Hello, everybody, and welcome in to eBible Fellowship's continuing Bible studies into the book of 1 Samuel, heard at this very same time, Monday through Friday. And we thank you for being with us wherever you are and however you're listening to us, either through eBible Fellowship's webcast audio or through Skype or perhaps through Pal Talk or even over the phone. And we pray that the Lord's blessings will be with us over the next 30 minutes or so as we now prepare to open our Bibles and introduce Chris McCann. Good evening, Chris.
Good evening, everyone, and welcome to eBible Fellowship's Bible study in the book of 1 Samuel. Tonight will be study number 53, and we're currently in 1 Samuel chapter 3, and I'll read the first few verses. It says in verse 1, "And the child Samuel ministered unto Jehovah before Eli, and the word of Jehovah was precious in those days. There was no open vision. And it came to pass at that time, when Eli was laid down in his place, and his eyes began to wax dim, that he could not see. And ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of Jehovah, where the ark of God was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep, that Jehovah called Samuel, and he answered, Here am I. And he ran unto Eli and said, Here am I, for thou callest me. And he said, I called not, lie down again. And he went and lay down. And Jehovah called yet again, Samuel. And Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, Here am I, for thou didst call me. And he answered, I called not, my son, lie down again. Now Samuel did not yet know Jehovah, neither was the word of Jehovah yet revealed unto him. And Jehovah called Samuel again the third time, and he arose and went to Eli and said, Here am I, for thou didst call me. And Eli perceived that Jehovah had called the child." And we'll stop reading there. Now, we're still going through the first verse of chapter 3. And once again, the Lord points out that the child Samuel ministered unto himself, unto the Lord, before Eli. And this just once again is giving us some information about the nature of Christ's earthly ministry, that he was always about his Father's business all the days of his life, from a baby. We see the Lord Jesus at the age of 12, involved in discussing spiritual matters in the temple. And God doesn't give us too many anecdotes. He doesn't really give us much information, but we have enough to realize that Christ was always, of course, involved in serving the Father, in serving God. And here we read of Samuel at the earliest age ministering before the Lord. And then it goes on to say, "And the word of Jehovah was precious in those days. There was no open vision." Now, we're going to look at a few verses to help us define these words. And this is how we always study the Bible. It's the way that God has instructed us to find truth by comparing spiritual with spiritual, and the methodology that he has given us is to check out each word. Spend time carefully looking at each word, see how it's used elsewhere. And as we do that, then we begin to develop a definition. Well, we're not the ones actually developing a definition for the word. God is, because it's this particular Hebrew word, and we search the 5, 10, 30 places it's used. And as we read each verse, well, maybe here or there, the Lord gives us a little extra bit of information in the way that he used it. And And it's helpful, actually, if we find a Hebrew word and it's translated as several different English words, to read each place, and each different English word helps us to get a more complete or fuller understanding of that Hebrew word. And so we find this word precious is found in 1 Kings chapter 7 and verse 9. And this is in the context of the temple that Solomon was commissioned to build. And it says in 1 Kings 7, 9, all these were of costly stones. Now, the word costly stones is the word, or the word costly is the word precious, according to the measures of huge stones. And then it goes on to give us more information about the temple construction. But the word costly is the word precious. It's also found translated as precious in 1 Chronicles 29. And verse 2, now I have prepared with all my might for the house of my God the gold for things to be made of gold, and the silver for things of silver, and the brass for things of brass, the iron for things of iron, and the wood for things of wood, onyx stones and stones to be set, glistering stones and of divers colors, and all manner of precious stones and marble stones in abundance. So there, it's referring to various types of precious stones. And again, we have the additional word costly. And what makes certain stones costly or precious? Well, normally, when a stone, a valuable stone, it is deemed to be valuable, it's because it's not very common. If there's a more common stone, well, the more available it is, the less value it has. But the less available it is, the rarer it is, the harder it is to find, the more valuable it becomes, a precious stone, a costly stone. And that's basically how God is using this word. It's also, this word is found in Proverbs chapter 3. And here it's used in relationship to wisdom. And I'll read verses 13 through 15. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding. For the merchandise of it, that is wisdom, is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. She, again referring back to wisdom, is more precious than rubies. And all the things thou canst desire are not to be compared unto her. Here the Lord is referring to wisdom and indicating and stating that wisdom is more precious or costly and valuable than rubies, and also rarer. And this, we realize, is very true when we look at the world and we see the world's wisdom. But that's not the wisdom of God. They don't understand the wisdom of God, the wisdom who is Christ himself. As later on in Proverbs 8, wisdom is personified, and we find out that wisdom is actually Jesus. And 1 Corinthians 1, verse 30 says that Christ is wisdom. God himself is wisdom. Just like God is love, God is wisdom, and so is the Word of God, wisdom. And so wisdom, or the Lord Jesus Christ, the Word, is more precious than rubies. It certainly is hard to find wisdom in this world. It's actually impossible to find wisdom unless God wants you to find it, unless God draws you to himself in order that you're able to find it, or else you'll never find it. No man will. That's why the unsaved people of the world are called fools. And a fool is someone who lacks wisdom. All of us by nature are foolish, and we have no wisdom. It's so rare in this world. And so when God leads us to it, when he brings us to this incredible, precious commodity in a spiritual sense of wisdom, then we really should be extremely thankful to him that he has granted us understanding, and he's granted us to be brought to his word. Now, in the days that we're reading about, in the days of Eli and the days when Samuel was a young boy, the word of Jehovah was precious in those days. I think we can understand this to be like a precious stone. It was hard to find. It was not over abundant. It was rare in that sense. God was not saturating the earth, for instance, as he did in the days which closed the Great Tribulation and led up to Judgment Day on May 21. And the trumpet was blaring everywhere in all the nations, and all the word of the Lord was abundant as the seas, as the waters cover the seas. But in these days, we can even look at it historically. The word of the Lord was confined to the nation of Israel. The word of the Lord was not even completed in the Old Testament. God was still bringing further revelation, and there were no means. There were no things in place to communicate this word in a wide scale way, to broadcast it to all the earth as God would arrange later on. He had not even given Israel a commission to go into all the world with the gospel, as he would with the New Testament church, and then later develop print presses, and after that develop worldwide communication like internet and radio and all the electronic medium. So the word of the Lord naturally at this point would have been rarer. But especially that God was not bringing forth in a regular way at all a direct revelation. Now, we did read in chapter 2 that the Lord had sent a man of God unto Eli to prophesy to him concerning his house. But this just meant that there were it was few and far between. Now, the open vision, as it says, there was no open vision. The word open is normally translated as breaking forth, or it is translated that way. It's also translated as spread abroad, as in Genesis 28 and verse 14. It says, "And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south, and in thee and thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed." So here God is indicating that this spreading of the gospel will take place. It will be spread abroad, but in the days of Samuel and Eli, there was no open vision, no spreading abroad. It was not increasing. It's also translated the same word as breaking out in Job 28 and in verse 4. And let me turn there and I'll read that. Job 28, verse 4, the flood breaketh out from the inhabitant, even the waters forgotten of the foot. So you can get the picture. When a flood breaks out, waters go over a dam, they seep through the boundaries, they increase, they spread abroad, they go places they weren't normally because they were confined by the riverbanks. And here God is indicating, and again, as we look at these other places, it helps us to define the word, and we get a much clearer picture where the Lord is indicating there was no open vision, no spreading forth of the word, because that the previous statement was speaking of the word. And so too is the vision a reference to the word of God. We find statements in a few of the Bible books, like in Isaiah 1 and verse 1, the vision of Isaiah the son of Amoz, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem, and so forth. So this first verse of Isaiah chapter 1 is a summary statement indicating that everything to follow in the book of Isaiah, 66 chapters of the Word of God, are all a part of the vision of Isaiah. And therefore, the word vision has to do with the Bible. In this case, the word vision covers 66 books. Now, it's also in smaller books. I think it's found in Habakkuk. Let me turn there. In Habakkuk no, that says the burden. It may say vision a little later, but not sure exactly where at. I was going there from memory, which I shouldn't do. And there's a couple of other books. I can't recall the verses, but a couple of other, the minor prophets also begin with the word vision as a summary statement, as God gave them revelation through the means of a vision. And so this word has to do with the receiving of the revelation of God, and that would be the Word of God. We find it also in 1 Chronicles 17, and I'm going to read a few verses here from verses 11 through 15. And shall come to pass, when thy day shall be expired, that thou must go to be with thy fathers, that I will raise up thy seed after thee, which shall be of thy sons, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build me a house, and I will establish his throne forever. Now, this is, of course, referring to Christ, the Messiah. And we can see how similar it is to what we were reading back in 1 Samuel 2, when the Lord spoke of raising up a faithful priest, and he will build a sure house. Well, this is corresponding statement. He shall build me a house, and I will establish his throne forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. And I will not take my mercy away from him, as I took it from him that was before thee. But I will settle him in mine house and in my kingdom forever, and his throne shall be established forevermore. According to all these words, and according to all this vision, so did Nathan speak unto David. And here the words, which are part of the Word of God, the Bible, are synonymous with the word vision. All these words, all this vision, are describing the same thing. And I just want to look at one more verse before we go back to 1 Samuel, where God makes an interesting statement and uses this word vision in Proverbs 29 and verse 18. It says there, where there is no vision, the people perish, but he that keepeth the law, happy is he. Now here, God is indicating where there is no vision, where his word is not found, where his word has not gone, the people perish. And why is that? Because the vision has to do with the Bible, and the Bible is that which brings salvation all through history. Up until Judgment Day, it was the Word of God as it was declared and heard that brought sinners salvation, as God blessed his word to the hearts of the elect. And it was faith, the faith of Christ, that saved these people, and faith comes by hearing. But where there is no declaration, or where God is not blessing that word any longer, well, then the people perish. And this is the troubling situation in Israel, because there was no open vision. There was no increase, no furtherance, no spreading forth of the word of God. And this meant that Israel was in very sorry spiritual condition during these days. And as we saw with Eli and how God spoke of his sons and the condition of the tabernacle in Shiloh, we can see why there was such a sorry condition in Israel. The authorities of Israel had fallen away from truth. They were not being faithful to the word of God. Well, let's move on in 1 Samuel 3 into verse 2. And it came to pass at that time, when Eli was laid down in his place, and his eyes began to wax dim, that he could not see. Now, this is giving us just a historical snapshot. God is telling us of a certain night that took place in the tabernacle in Shiloh. These events took place long ago. They would have been over 1,000 years before Christ was born, as we know that Eli judged Israel in Shiloh from the year 1108 BC until his death in 1068 BC for a 40-year period. And so this was a little while, we don't know exactly how long, before his death. So it would have been 1069, 1070, we don't know for certain. God's not specific, but we have that general idea. And so in this night long ago, he lays down to sleep, and the child Samuel also lays down, and God is going to use this night to take an opportunity to introduce himself to Samuel. He will come to Samuel and begin giving Samuel direct revelation. There will be an open vision from this point on in Israel, as God will speak to Samuel. Samuel will be a prophet of the Lord. And so Eli is laid down, and God tells us that at this point in his life, he was an old man. He would die at the age of 98, so he's probably in his 90s at this point. And he lays down in his place, and his eyes began to wax dim that he could not see. His eyes were failing him. He was having difficulty in seeing anything, and especially at night, at the end of a day, his eyes were probably weary, and so God indicates his eyes waxed dim. Now, we might think that this would mean, well, Eli, who's a picture of the corporate church, as Shiloh and God's judgment upon Shiloh does typify the great tribulation when judgment begins at the house of God. And Eli and his sons are those that are the authorities in Shiloh. So we can see how Eli would picture unsaved individuals within the corporate church, as he was an unsaved man, and so were his sons. So it makes sense that God would tell us that his eyes were waxing dim, that he could not see, and we would relate this to us in a spiritual way to someone not being able to spiritually see the truth of the Word of God. But we can't jump to that conclusion, even though that's correct. And it is what God is painting here. But just from the language of his eyes waxing dim, we can't make that conclusion based on that alone, because we also read of a faithful man of God, a true believer whose eyes wax dim, in Genesis 27 and verse 1, in the record of Isaac, Abraham's son. It says in verse 1 of Genesis 27, "And it came to pass that when Isaac was old and his eyes were dim," and that's the same word, here it just says dim, but wax dim, they just added the extra English word. It's the same Hebrew word. "But his eyes were dim so that he could not see. He called Esau his eldest son and said unto him, My son. And he said unto him, Behold, here I am." Now, at this point, in all probability, Isaac is 120 years old, and he'll live for another 60 years, but he thinks that he's going to die, because God had made a statement about living to the point of 120 earlier in the book of Genesis. And so Isaac believes it's the end of his life, and so he determines to give the blessing to his firstborn, Esau. But his eyes are so bad that Rebekah gets Jacob, Esau's twin, to go to Isaac, to his father, and pretend that he's Esau. And Isaac doesn't realize it, because he cannot see. His eyes are practically sightless, but not completely sightless, as we'll see as we continue to look at this particular word, dim. We'll see how it's used somewhere else, and it doesn't mean someone was completely blind, but it does mean that they're not seeing very well at all. Well, we're going to end our study here, and Lord willing, we'll pick this up again tomorrow night in our next Bible study in the book of 1 Samuel.
You've been listening to eBible Fellowship's Chris McCann with his continuing studies into the book of 1 Samuel. These studies are heard every Monday through Friday night at this very same time over Pal Talk, over Skype, over eBible Fellowship's webcast audio, or over the phone. Lord willing, we'll have another Bible study for you tomorrow night into the book of 1 Samuel. And until then, may the Lord's perfect will be done. Good night.